in chapter 2. Remember now, when we started this series in Revelation, it'll take me, I'm sure it'll take me well over a year to cover the book of Revelation. Just at the same time, it'll take me more than a year to do the book of Acts. And so when we started, I know what folks usually think the book of Revelation's about. It's about future events. It's about the apocalypse. And all of that's true. But the emphasis and the focus about the book of Revelation, and I think you're starting to get this, is Jesus Christ. Remember that. Everything that happens, and all the fascinating things that happen, all the things that we'll get to. I mean, it's so fascinating in parts of Revelation that in one day, more than a billion people will pass away. That's mind-boggling, is it not? And so when the Lord is bringing things to a close in this world, it will be final and it'll be done. But remember, the whole purpose is that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we've seen that already in Revelation. The other thing that's important as we go through chapters 2 and 3, these are seven churches in Asia Minor. They are literal, real seven churches. We don't even know the size of those churches. But we trust that if we are a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are a church just like us that are trying to reach souls for Jesus Christ. But they are seven real churches. Never forget that. So when we see these seven letters sent to these churches in Revelation, what we can learn from them are things that you and I struggle with. Well, last week we studied the church at Ephesus, and if you remember, they had done a lot of things well. It seems like they had a bent toward kind of the negative, and so their issue was the Lord said they had left their first love. Remember that? Then the Lord said, He said, remember from which you came. He said, repent. And then He said, repeat or do the first works. That's what the Lord said. That's almost a summary of every single church service that you should try and do, is say, remember where you were at one time with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always things that we should repent of and then do the first works. That's what Jesus told the church at Ephesus. Well, tonight is a positive night. It's one of two of the seven churches that have nothing negative from the Lord with them. And it's the church of Smyrna. The other church is the church of Philadelphia. So these, when the Lord reviews them, He says, I know your works. And remember the pattern the Lord has. He tells them what they do well first. And I tell you, we should learn everything from the Lord. And when you are going to instruct or correct your children or anyone that you might need to rebuke, I'm telling you this, it would be a good pattern in your work environment. If you have people reporting to you, how do you deal with the hard issues? You deal with them balanced. The Lord outlined for Ephesus what they did well, and then He said, but you don't do this so well. And if you don't fix this, then I will remove your candlestick. They would no longer be one of His, is what He said. I see that same pattern. You know, I mean, I managed people for 25 years, and I don't know if I got it from the book of Revelation. I wish I had really thought about it. I think the book of Revelation and the way the Lord handles the seven churches could be a managerial course. I really do. Of how to handle people, how to give feedback, and focus on the things that matter. That's really what's important. So many times in a work environment, we focus on the irrelevant, right? But focus on the things that matter. And the Lord, everything He does is perfect. And so we can learn so much from that. So I don't have to worry about that in the work environment, but frankly, I have to learn that within a church environment, right? Many times, it's the preacher, it's the pastor that has to deal with the tough things, isn't it? And so, as I study this, I'm trying to follow how Jesus Christ does it. Now, Smyrna is a positive thing, and we'll see that, but when you see positive, it's because the Lord said nothing negative about them. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, let's look at that. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. I'm going to just give a quick overview of the things that I'm not going to focus on in this message. Look at verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. It's a common statement that is made to every one of the seven churches. What the Lord is saying, do you have spiritual ears? Are you listening? It's not do you hear with your physical ears, but do you have spiritual ears and do you hear? The way you'll understand this is when you hear preaching, not just preaching from me, does it move you to do things differently? What happens is, the Bible says in James, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. A sign that you may be lost is that you don't have spiritual ears. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. And so the challenge for you is, are you listening? And not that we live perfect lives. There are those besetting sins that you will struggle with over and over and over again. But do you hear him? Do you change things? Are you seeking to honor the Lord, right? He that hath an ear, let him hear. I love this at the end. He says, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Remember, I say this over and over again. You'll get some that will teach that you don't sin. You must overcome in order to not see that second death. The second death is referring to that casting into the lake of fire, that permanent separation from God into the lake of fire. And so many people will take this one passage and say, see, he that overcometh, you've got to overcome. And I will tell you this, yes, you must overcome. But the why you will overcome is because of the work of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, that if you're truly born again, that you are the Lord's and you will overcome, you will persevere. We've said it time and time again, if you can quit, then quit. It's clear you're not a Christian if you can quit. I've said this many times. Every single person that's a Christian, you've wanted to quit. You've said, I'm done, I'm tired of it, I want to quit. But you can't. And the reason why you can't is maybe you're the Lord's. I hope it's not just family tradition. I hope it's just not habit. But I'm telling you, it's for our kids. You'll find out, and I will find out if you're a Christian, when you're making your own choices. Where will people find you? Will they find you serving the Lord and loving the Lord when you are the boss of your own decisions? Or boom, you turn 18, 19, 20, 21 years old, and you're nowhere to be found. Just remember this. Question in your heart, am I a believer and follower of Jesus Christ? You see, because Baptists, we preach it, and I think we preach it correctly so, that if you are born again, you never become unborn again. If you've passed from death unto life, you never go back to death. But falsely, here's what I find many times I meet people. They base their confidence in heaven based on something they did when they were 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old, 11 years old, 12 years old. But there's no evidence for that as well. I love what an old preacher said. How can you dare have confidence that you're going to heaven if you're not living for him? It should scare you half to death if you're not living for him. How in the world can you know you're a believer? Because by their fruits you shall know them. Not that we're sinless, but what choices will you make when you are able to make those choices? The saddest part about being a pastor is we will see many that will turn 18, 19, 20, 21, 22 years old, and they will flee. And then they'll tell me and they'll look at me in the face and say, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven. And there's absolutely no evidence that they are. That should challenge every one of us, because here's what we're going to find in the second part of this message. You know that synagogue of Satan is talking about people like you and me. See, I just dealt with the people that say when they flee, you kind of know, right? People don't go to church, people that don't do anything for the Lord. It's like, it's pretty obvious they're probably lost, right? That's not our job to determine that. The only reason we would even think about that is so we minister to them spiritually, right? Not so that we're puffed up and think we're better than them. But here's the reality. The synagogue of Satan will deal with people like us. We come to church. We're sitting here. And we'll find out about that a little bit tonight. But what he says here, the first thing I want us to look at is true spiritual riches. Smyrna is a church, and that word's just really from the word myrrh. It's a sweet-smelling fragrance is where that community was. It was a beautiful community that Smyrna was, and that's where they get their name, because it was a sweet-smelling, beautiful community that the church at Smyrna was. And so they just took the geographical location when the Lord identifies them here as well. But you see this, look at verse 9. He says this, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Look over, if you will, to Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. This is the church at Laodicea here in Revelation 3, 17. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What we see is the church at Laodicea is the complete opposite of the church at Smyrna. The church at Smyrna, the Lord says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. What I want us to do is I want us to look in the scriptures to say, what are true spiritual riches? Will you get your Bibles ready? Turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Here's the reality of the world. You know what the world spends all their time doing? The world spends all their time doing pursuing money, pursuing things, pursuing riches. That's what the world does. That's all they do. They pursue that. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says this, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. What I want to look at, there's seven things. These aren't exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination. Seven things I want you to show you tonight that are spiritual riches. And it says here, it says, but according to the riches of His grace. It's the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins is His grace. That's what the Lord provides here. And so that's spiritual riches. Are you saved tonight? Then you're the richest person in Fairfield. Are you saved tonight? You're the richest person in whatever community you live in. What happens is, that's not what we pursue generally. And so His grace provides salvation. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. It says this in Ephesians 2, verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. God's great mercy. You talk about riches, it's His grace and it's His mercy. I always do this with the teens. I do this with young believers. Remember what grace is? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is getting something we don't deserve, right? Grace is getting something we don't deserve. What is mercy? Not getting what we deserve. You understand that? Riches for you are God's grace. Understand this? What did God's grace provide for you? God's grace provided for you salvation. None of us in this room deserved that. But by God's grace, He provided it. Mercy, what all of us deserve is the punishment of God. But the riches of God provided His mercy that we don't get what we deserve, and that's His punishment. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. It says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. So another richness or riches that the Lord has is His glory. And what does that provide? To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So one of the riches we have is God's grace, His mercy, and His glory. What does His glory provide? It says here, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. I want you to understand this. You and I, we don't leverage that. We are down, we're discouraged, and by God's riches and His glory, can be strengthened by might in the inner man. Are you discouraged tonight? Then you have all that it takes to be encouraged in the Lord, to be strengthened in the Lord by His glory. Look over to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. We'll be in Romans just for a couple of verses. So we have His grace, His mercy, His glory. And here's the thing. When I went through this list, the first time I was putting this together, it was a little underwhelming for me. Then the second time I went through it, I was very excited about it, right? Because here's the reality. It is, we don't appreciate His grace, do we? We don't appreciate His mercy, His glory. Those are the riches of Jesus Christ. The Bible calls them unspeakable riches, right? But you know what we would love? We would love somebody to pay the utility bills. We'd love somebody to pay the car bill. We'd love somebody to provide us with a new house, right? That's why the old show was so popular. What was it we would watch on Sunday nights? Extreme Makeover, right? We loved that. And we were thinking, maybe I'm poor enough to, you know, I'll submit my own name, right? And so, you know, we love those shows, and I think they're good. But the reality is, we have these great riches. Look at Romans, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Paul asked the church at Rome this. He says, "Or despisest thou," we despise these things, "the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Understand this. None of us deserve a second chance. None of us deserve God's forbearance. None of us deserve God's long-suffering. And we take it for granted. You see, what I love about every church service is this. It's an opportunity for you to say, am I going to take Jesus Christ seriously? Am I going to do what I've always should have done? But we take it for granted what Paul says here. He says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, and his long-suffering?" Still, we're not at money yet, but I don't think we're going to get there. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 33. These are the riches of Christ, those unspeakable riches that it talks about, those unsearchable riches it talks about in Ephesians. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Romans 11, 33 says this. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." What the Bible says is it's his knowledge. It's his wisdom. Do you know God tonight? Then you're loaded. Do you have the wisdom of God? You have his word. Then you're loaded. You understand? There are still billions of people that do not have Bibles today. But you do. But when's the last time you've opened your Bible and you said, "I want to know God"? I ask our teenagers this, you know, and I think our adults are probably just like this. Our teenagers, do you think many of them are opening up their Bibles every day? I'm telling you, you'd open up your Bibles every day as if every day you'd open up your Bible and, oh, $100 bill. Oh, that's so cool. Would you miss a day if every day you opened up your Bible and it'd be like, "Hey, 500. Thank you." You wouldn't miss it. In fact, you'd check it 5 times a day just in case. Daily double, right? You never know. It just might be something else in there, right? We'd open up our Bibles every day. Do you think you'd ever miss a day? Would you ever miss a day? $50, would you ever miss a day? $10, would you ever miss a day? $5, would you ever miss a day? Five? $1, would you open your Bible every day? For $1. 50 cents? 50 cents. I'm not sure if everybody'd open it up for 50 cents. Probably. Would you open up your Bible every day for 50 cents? A dollar. $2.50. Sold. Here's the reality, right? It's so difficult for us to realize this. I'm telling you, I open up my Bible sometimes and I will read it, and it is absolutely stale. I go, man, this is horrible. I know it's not the Bible, just so you know. Don't pick on me though. I mean, have you done that? I'm just like, oh, this is a zero. You've done that? But you know what you have to do? You have to work at it. You have to glean it. You have to search for it, right? Read a story about an old man that had this land in California. And one of his workers came back. This is back in the 49er time. And one of his workers had found this gold nugget. And he brought the gold nugget back. And I think it was called, maybe it was Sawyer's Field. I can't remember. But he found this gold nugget and he brought it back and he showed the owner and he said, "We found gold." I mean, that created so much chaos. If you read any history about the 49ers, I mean, people were destroying his land, trying to glean all the gold. And he was so busy trying to keep people off his land, he went insane. He went insane. He was so worried about money, so worried about hoarding it to himself. They said he died penniless, except he had the deed to the land that was worth a fortune. All he had was the deed. You see, we don't open the Bible because we don't understand that it has the riches of Jesus Christ. You see, it has everything we need. But we would open the Bible if it had a $10 bill in there every day. Because we value $10 more than we do the eternal Word of God. That's the hardest part of that. Romans chapter 11, verse 33, I've already covered that. And look over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. I've got two more of these seven. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. You see, Smyrna had these true spiritual riches. Everybody says, man, you are poor. But they were rich spiritually. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says this, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. What God provides for us, it's His blessings. One of the riches God provides, so I just didn't want you to think I'm a stick in the mud, that God does provide for you richly all things to enjoy. God wants you to enjoy your life. God did not create you to be miserable, but He wants you to trust in Him and not your riches. He wants you to trust in Him and not your things. He wants you to trust in Him. He said, for those that are rich in this world, be not high-minded. Don't think it's you. Don't get all locked up in that. Be focused in on the true spiritual riches. And then finally, Colossians 2:2. Look over to Colossians 2:2. His grace, His mercy, His glory, His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, His wisdom and knowledge, His blessings. And Colossians 2:2 says this, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Here's what it is. It's His assurance. One of the riches of God is His assurance. It always breaks my heart when I meet somebody and I think they may be a true believer and they don't have that confidence that they're going to heaven. They don't have that confidence, they don't have that assurance, and they're missing out on the riches of God's blessing. You understand that? It is a blessing to know that you know that you know that you know you're going to heaven, right? But remember this, the reason you can know you're going to heaven is because Jesus finished the perfect work on the cross, right? He finished the perfect work on the cross. There was a story of a young man, Danny Simpson. He was a poor boy, but he went and robbed a bank in Canada. And he stole $6,000. They caught him a short time later. Here's the tragedy of it. I'll give you the exact thing for some of you gun people. Danny stole $6,000, but the real irony was this. The gun he used, it was an armed robbery, and he got put away for decades. The gun he used to steal $6,000 was a 1918 45 caliber semi-automatic Colt that was worth $100,000. 24 years old, walks into a bank, had a $100,000 gun in his hand, didn't know it. And he robs the bank for $6,000 and gets put away for 25 years and more. Folks, that describes you and me. You see, Danny didn't know he had a $100,000 gun in his hand. I think he would have sold it. He probably wouldn't have robbed that bank. You see, what happens is, we have it better than Danny. We know. You see, we know, or maybe you don't really believe it. You see, if you really believe this book right here has the true riches, you'll open it. You'll study it. I want to tell you this, you'll find out if you're really desperate. If you're really desperate, you know the first thing I would think you should do? Maybe get on your knees, that would be good, and ask the Lord to bless you. But open this book and read it and search it until God deals with you, until God gives you peace, until God gives you the answer. But this is where the answers are. It's fine, call your pastor. Call me. Call me. If I'm doing what's right, I'm going to try to get us in this book right here. You understand this? Danny didn't know he had a $100,000 gun in his hand, went and robbed a bank for $6,000. That's stupid. Wouldn't you say that? Dumb. Dummy Danny. Now you're in jail, Danny. But Christians are just like that, aren't we? Here we go. This is of infinite value, is it not? God said, I've got 33,000 verses for you. You say, 33,000? That's a lot. It's really not that much. If you look at all the books of the world, this is it. That's all you have to know. When's the last time you opened the Bible and you said, I want to know you? You know, the Lord really just blessed me in a study this week. Can I take you just to a verse, just for the fun of it? I want to show you a verse that I showed our teens this morning. It had nothing to do with my lesson this morning either. But I'm going to take you there just because this is what God does when you open up the Bible. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. This is a verse you've heard 100 times. Folks, I read this verse this past week, and it was though I'd never read this verse before, I didn't remember the second part. The second part is better than the first part. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. I'm just going to share this with you because I want to tell you this. I loved it. I love this verse. Can I just give you just the before that? Look at verse 15, just so we kind of move into there. It says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus, He knows exactly what we're going through. But look at this verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace." I've quoted that many times. I've never quoted the second part. Look at the second part. Why do we go boldly into the throne of grace? Here's what the Lord says. Why do you pray? He says that we may obtain mercy. What's mercy? Not getting what we deserve. Oh Lord, I'm in trouble. And He said that we might find grace, unmerited favor. Oh Lord, I need help and I don't deserve it. That we might find mercy and grace to help. When? When, Lord? When? In time of need. I'm telling you, I read that verse this past week and I was like, Eureka! I found the gold! It made so much, it meant a ton to me this week. I want to tell you this. Are you struggling in your sin? Are you struggling to honor the Lord? I want to tell you this. He says in time of need. He says, come to me. I've got grace. I've got mercy. What do you need? I've been there, done that. I'll give it to you. And you know what? I love that verse. Because here's what we can do as Christians. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, and so can you. And you know what the Lord said? He said, ask me, talk to me, come boldly to the throne of grace. That in the time of need, you need mercy, you need grace. I want to tell you this. Are you battling a sin that you've never had victory over? Why don't you just go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help. And then tomorrow, if you didn't think you got enough help, go to Him again. I want to tell you, the Lord is there. He wants to help. He'll have the grace. He'll have the mercy. You can have victory over sin if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. That verse was like a brand new verse for me. That should be shameful to me as a preacher, that was like a brand new verse. But I want to tell you this, that's why we never stop gleaning the Word of God, right? That's why we never stop searching the Scriptures. Because an old verse that you all would have said, yeah, been there, done that. I'm excited about that verse. Do you understand this? This is like a bank. You're not making withdrawals, though. You're not going to the bank. You're not getting any money out. The Lord says, these are the unspeakable riches. And I'll tell you what you need to be focused on. And you know what? Here's the beautiful thing about Smyrna. They got it, didn't they? I'm sure Smyrna worked hard. You know why? If Smyrna didn't work hard and didn't provide for their family, didn't work hard at their jobs, the Lord would have said, you're worse than an infidel. He said, if a man doesn't provide for his family, you're terrible. So I'm not saying Smyrna was like, I'm sorry, boss, I really can't do that. I'm searching for the true riches. I would help you if I could. No, but they figured all that out. That's a tough balance sometimes, isn't it? But I want to tell you this. If all we do is we spend our time working on the corruptible riches, on your job, on making money, on getting more things, on paying off all the debt of the things that you do have, then we've missed the boat. We're like Danny. We have a $100,000 gun in our hands. We don't even know it. Smyrna knew the true spiritual riches. I'm not going to spend this long on the rest, but the second thing I see from Revelation chapter 2, I have to get there again. Revelation chapter 2, the Lord says this. He says, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Will you look over for me again with Revelation chapter 3? He mentions this again. Now this is interesting to me. The only time the Lord mentions the synagogue of Satan, He mentions it with the church at Smyrna, and He mentions it with the church at Philadelphia. And those two churches were... You're like, I don't know. They were the only two churches that the Lord had no criticism for. Remember that? Both of those churches that He doesn't have any criticism for, He says there's this synagogue of Satan. When you look over to Revelation chapter 3, He's talking to the church at Philadelphia here, verse 9. You see, it mentions Philadelphia in verse 7, but he's still talking to Philadelphia in verse 9. He says this, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." The Lord is upset. And what do I believe that this is dealing with, this synagogue of Satan? Now let's look back at verse 9 of chapter 2. He says, "And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." Will you turn over to Romans chapter 2, verse 28? First, I want us to try to understand, what is a Jew? What is the Bible referring to when the Bible says, they say they're Jews, but they're not? Well, let's see what the scriptures say a Jew is. Look at this in Romans chapter 2, verse 28. Paul says this, and remember, Revelation was written in 96 AD. It was the last book of the New Testament that was written. And so Paul had previously written to this to the church at Rome. And it says this in Romans 2:28. He says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh." People said, "I'm a Jew because my father is Abraham. I'm a Jew because I'm circumcised. I'm a Jew because I'm the household of David." Folks, what's the application? He says this. He said, "It's the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." When people were saying they're Jews, what were they saying? They weren't saying this. "I'm a Christian." That's what we have all the time here. "I'm a Christian." See, what you'd say in the first century, because they hadn't quite made that transition yet, right? At Antioch, they were first called Christians, right? So apparently Smyrna didn't get the memo. And so they're still saying, "I'm a Jew. I'm a Jew." That was, you know, would you say this if you ask people, "You going to heaven?" "Of course I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian." And so I just want to deal with people in our church here tonight. You see, because I think it was people that were attending the church at Smyrna. Remember this. Was the church at Smyrna, I think they were just doing an awesome job. What do you think? Is this just amazing? Amazing. Remember, the Lord said He's in the midst of His churches. And then the Lord writes us a letter. I don't want the Lord writing us a letter. I'm not ready yet. We got a lot more work to do. Lord, let's hold off on that letter just now. If He wrote us a letter, what would the Lord say? "I've heard rumor that there's some works going on, but I'm still checking it out." You know, I'm worried about that. "But I have somewhat against thee." Chapters 4 through 18. I'm a little nervous about that. You know, 100 verses that he might say. I don't know. But can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ comes and analyzes a church, checks a church out, and the Lord Jesus Christ makes no mistakes and he has no criticism for that church? That's amazing, is it not? But if you're the devil, you're the devil, and you know, man, that's a good church. Do you think the devil knows which churches are good churches? I think he might know. I think he's out there checking it out. Or do you think the devil doesn't care? He's all for good churches. I'll let him go. The devil's interested in who the good churches are, right? So he knew Smyrna. What's the best way to destroy Smyrna? From the inside out. He says, "I know those that say they're Jews, that say they're Christians, that are part of you, Smyrna, and they are not. And I'm telling you what, I will find them out and I will reveal them." Here's the saddest part. Good churches have lost members. You understand that? Jesus picked just 12 and he knew all things, and he purposefully picked Judas. And Judas was a devil from the beginning. I think Jesus showed us that pattern, because there's no such thing as a church that doesn't have lost church members. Now here's the thing. Which of our church members tonight, which of our guests tonight that say, "I'm a Christian," and you're not? You see, the Lord knows. And not only did He say they weren't Jews or they weren't Christians, if you allow me to make that application, He said they were of the synagogue of Satan. You see what the Bible says, you're either of your father in heaven or you're of your father the devil. That's the two kinds of people, right? And what the Lord says, if you're not one of His, you're of the synagogue of Satan. Nobody likes that clarity from God, does he? They kind of like to say, "I'm a pretty good person." Because if I walked up to people and say, hey, just wanted to know, are you a Christian or of the synagogue of Satan? He'd be like, well, what's option C? Well, those are the only two options according to the Word of God. Are you a Christian or are you of the synagogue of Satan? And they would say, I'm a Christian. Everybody tells you they're a Christian, don't they? 5% of the people I meet tell me they're not a Christian. 95% of the people I meet couldn't even tell me what a Christian is, but they are one. I told you I met that guy once. He goes, I was talking to him for half an hour. And he goes, saved. He goes, that's right, I've been saved. It was like, I was like, okay, what does that mean? He goes, I don't know, but I've been it. And I said, well, I said, I'm thinking you weren't if you don't know what it is. And I was trying to be nice, right? I wasn't having this kind of, this is not a good spirit. But that's where people are at today, right? But Jesus takes it real seriously. He says this, it's not what you say you are, it's what you really are. Don't live for people. Live for Jesus Christ. The saddest day will be one day when I answer to the Lord, and I believe I'll find out, which of the members did I pastor that were lost? I don't know if I'll see that day that members that were part of a church I pastored will be cast into outer darkness. I beg you, I want to preach the truth. I'm not trying to scare you in heaven. But I really want you to answer that question. Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you hate sin? And do you want to do what's right? Oh, the struggle is horrendous, is it not? Are you struggling? I am struggling. I didn't think I was supposed to be struggling at 48 years old. I thought I'd have it down and be able to tell you all how to do it. Write best-selling books. I couldn't write a book now because I can't get past chapter 1, which is like, don't know. But do you want to do what's right? You know, I'll tell you this. I'm nothing, but I know this. I love Jesus, and I want to love Him more. I tell Him this all the time. Lord, I don't even know how to love You. Help me know how to love You. Is that your heart? I want you to be honest in your heart. Do you love Jesus? Then why don't we search out those unspeakable riches I talked about first? That should be one of the things we want to do. I'm not trying to guilt you into opening your Bible. Love should be the motivating factor. It says in 2 Corinthians that the love of Christ constraineth us. Does the love of Christ constrain you? Does it drive you? Or are you saying, I'm a Jew? And you're really of the synagogue of Satan. Well, the third thing I see from this passage, and this is never fun to preach on anyway, but this is a church that had it together. He says, look at verse 9. He says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. And then he goes on and describes the tribulation. And so not the 7-year period of tribulation, but the tribulation this church is going through. Look at verse 10. He details this out. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I never hear people reading this verse at an evangelistic message. At death, you're going to get the crown of life. And it's death by the hands of the persecutors. Amen. Come on board if you want Jesus. I'm telling you this. You ought to have full disclosure when somebody trusts Christ. It's this. There is no better life than the life of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you this. If you give your life to Jesus Christ, you may literally give your physical life to Jesus Christ. Are you willing to do that? If you're not willing to do that, then don't sign up. Because Jesus said, He said, ye shall have tribulation 10 days, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Here's what I want you to listen to. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:12. It says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's four things I want you to see with this persecution. It was known by God. Remember this. None of this is going to be new. But remember this. I know many of your lives. And I know, and it's one of the hard things. Here's what I want you to always know. If someone's not here at church, generally it might be because they're physically sick. But it may be because spiritually they're so overwhelmed. And you should pray for them. Do you know this? Tribulation's hard. And the little voices you hear when just the whole bottom falls out. I don't want to be around anybody. I'd rather stay home. That's not the voice of God. All tribulation is known by God. Now I'm telling you, some of you that are going through tribulation that I've never even tasted. I am a silver spooned Christian. I've never had great difficulty. It does make it a little bit more difficult. I just try to preach this book. I can't tell you that I understand it. If it wasn't Hebrews 4:15, Jesus says He understands it. None of you have gone through what Jesus Christ went through. Isn't that good? I just want to point you to Jesus Christ. He knows. He's been there. He understands. And you know what He says? He says, ask Me. I've got mercy and grace. In the time of need, I'm ready. Just waiting. You boldly come to the throne of grace. Isn't that cool? The Jews were confused. They thought they had to go to a priest. Many in our day and age are confused. They think they have to go through a priest. We have a high priest in Jesus Christ. We can go directly to Him. He says, come to Me. But see, all persecution is known by God. There should be some comfort in it that He knows it. All persecution is known by Him. He spoke to it. All persecution is allowed by God. This gets harder the deeper we go in this particular passage. He said, for none of these things which thou shalt suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. You know this from the book of Job. You know this from the Bible. Who does the devil report to? He reports to God. The devil can't touch a hair on your head. If you have no hair, he can't touch the smoothness of your head. I'm just trying to be a balanced preacher here, just in case there's somebody that doesn't have any hair. But understand this. All tribulation is known by God, and all tribulation is allowed by God. Be encouraged with this. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. I promise you this, if you call me at 3 a.m. and something terrible happens, I'm not quoting that verse. I want to quote it now so you know this. God knows all our tribulation and He allows all our tribulation. I'm not saying you'll understand why, but I'm saying, are we going to trust Him? Are we going to trust the Lord? He knows it and He allows it. Two more things I want you to see. It's limited by God. Isn't that good news? It's limited by God. You remember the story of Job, how it was limited what he could do to Job? I mean, when the devil gets permission and he said, you can do anything you want, but you can't touch Job. Wham! All his kids were dead. All his livestock was gone. In a heartbeat. I mean, the Bible says a whirlwind. It all, you know, boom, house fell down, kids dead, boom. You know, raiders came in, stole all the camels, the sheep, the oxen, the livestock, everything's gone. And he goes back and the Lord says, or the devil says, you know, anybody would still serve you if you couldn't touch their flesh. He said, you can touch his flesh, you just can't kill him. I think Job, if death is right here. Mm-hmm. The devil was dancing on that line. He couldn't kill him. If you had a little monitor on Job's heartbeat, beep, beep. The devil took Job as close to death because he wants to kill every single one of us. You understand this? If the devil had his way, there's not one person that would live. The devil doesn't care about anybody. The devil wants to destroy everybody created in the image of God. He doesn't care if you're going to heaven. He doesn't care if you're going to hell. He wants everybody to go to hell, to be clear. But he hates everybody that's created in the image of God. He hates God so much, if God allowed it, every one of us would be dead. You understand this? God limits the persecution, the tribulation that we go through. I tell you this so when you go through tribulation, I'm going to look up my notes when it gets really bad. I'm going to say, He knew it, He allowed it, and He limited it. And then there's a fourth one. It's always, this is what God does. God didn't have to do this, but He commits Himself to it, and this is the good part. If there's one good part about tribulation, well, there's many good parts about tribulation, but not if you talk to me, because I've never had any. I'm thinking, it ain't good at all. Right? Tribulation brings patience, the Bible says. But what it says here, look at verse 10. He says, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. See, he limited the tribulation to 10 days. You know, the Lord doesn't give us that specific, but He did with this church here at Smyrna. Can you grit your teeth and make it through? The Bible says that this life's just a vapor. Can you hang in there? Grit your teeth and just hang in there for the glory of God? But understand this, it is limited. He said 10 days. I'll tell you this, it didn't happen 1 second longer than 10 days. But hang in there. Endure the tribulation. But look what he says this. He says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. God will reward your tribulation. What I love about God is, and it is not motivating to me, but it's just so good to know. How many of you ever thought, and you don't have to raise your hand, just answer in your own mind. And I haven't, because how many of you ever thought, God is just being unfair to me? Why is this always happening to me and not everybody else? You ever feel that way? Why is God doing this as though God's unfair? I want you to know this. God will never have to tell you when you get in heaven, man, I am so sorry. Got a little carried away there. And I just hit the tribulation button a little hard. And would you forgive me? You know what's going to happen? When you get to heaven, you're going to see, not only did God reward you for tribulation in this earth. Remember, He told us He would do that. But in the glory to come, in heaven to come, God will overwhelm you with rewards and blessings, not because we deserve it, because He's a great God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And God says this, if you hang in there, I'm going to reward you. I guarantee it. Do you believe me? You see, you know why we don't believe Him? It goes back to that first thing, doesn't it? We don't believe Him enough to get in this book. You know what will resolve your spirit and say, of course God will reward me. If we get in this book. Don't you love reading about heroes of the faith in the past? And you're like, man, I'm not sure I'm saved. You read these guys, right? William Carey, I've got the best wife in this room. I do. I shouldn't say that. It's not a competition. You guys can go for a second. But William Carey's wife was... Here's what William Carey's wife did. He goes into the foreign field, and William Carey was just an amazing man. I mean, the guy was brilliant, and he served the Lord, and his wife, she went insane. One of her sons died on the mission field, and she never recovered. So here's what William Carey's wife did. Every day, she'd have a rocking chair. This is what one of the greatest missionaries in the history of mankind did. Every day, William Carey's wife would sit in a rocking chair, and she would rock all day. Now, here's what's amazing. God was so good to William Carey. I don't know what kind of father he was, but the way the autobiography and the biographies talk, that his kids were running around like crazy kids. Because he was doing all this missionary work, but every one of his kids turned out, and they love the Lord. That's just how good God is. You know what William Carey did? William Carey, he could have left the mission field. I would have left the mission field. I will tell you, I've thought about this before. And by God's grace, you need to pray for my wife. If my wife ever passed away, I don't know how I could pastor. She put a great message together tonight, didn't she? But you have no idea. I dread my kids leaving my home. They're such a huge part of my ministry. But I would have left the mission field in a heartbeat, wouldn't you have? I would have justified it. You know, here's what I've said. I would spiritualize it. Well, William, you know, it'd be good for you to have a wife in the mission field. It's just not really appropriate for you to be there and them seeing your wife like this. What's that going to do for all the other ladies? You know what William Carey did? He cared for the people. And he said, no, this is where God has me. This is where I'm going to serve the Lord. And he served the Lord and he loved his wife. And he did his best to take care of her. And his kids were just running crazy. And you know what God said? I told you I'd reward your tribulation, William. You're a horrible, horrible father, probably, by all human standards. I'm going to bless you, and your kids are just going to be amazing. Don't write a book, William. How to raise your children. Wake up in the morning and say, do whatever you want, kids. I've got to serve the Lord. That is not the recipe for good parenthood. But you know what God does? And I'm not suggesting derelict parenthood either. I'm not. God will bless you. Anything that comes to you, God allows it, God limits it, and He'll reward it. We must remember these things when tribulation comes, so that we stand fast and we honor Him, because it's all about Him, isn't it? It's all about His glory. Let's pray.